Good evening. Thank you for being back in your place tonight. If you would stand, we'll get started with our service. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29 says, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou shalt seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." It's good to be in the Lord's house today. Look forward to seeing what the Lord's laid on the speaker's heart. Brother Ethan, would you open us in a word of prayer, please?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that we have here today, Lord, and I pray that you just watch over us while we go about our week this week, Lord, and I pray that you just keep us safe in everything that we do, and I pray for the message tonight and just for you to give the speaker the words to say, Lord. Amen.
Amen. 254, whosoever will...
Whosoever heareth, shout, shout the sound, spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Wherever man is found, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will, send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis a loving Father.
Tonight, and I want to take just a moment and introduce to you our missionaries that we have with us tonight, Brother and Mrs. Hogan. Brother Hogan, why don't you come on up, and I'd like for you to just give a testimony about the video we're going to see, and Miss Kathy, it's good to have you with us tonight. Brother Hogan and I have been friends a long time, as he's real old and I'm real young, but anyhow, I've known him for a long time. And we've kind of gotten each other in trouble and situations and things like that. But anyhow, so he's having to leave the country, so he decided he'd go to Israel to leave the country. You know, being such a good friend, I'd like to help him get out of town. But it is good to have them with us tonight. I'm just being lighthearted, okay? I don't know. It's been one of those days I've been very lighthearted. But I'd like for Brother Hogan. Brother Hogan pastored a number of years down in Carthage, Missouri, and we have mutual friends that he pastored, and I, Ron and Glenda James, some of you may remember them being in our church. He was Brother Ron's mom and dad's pastor down in Carthage, Missouri. So that kind of started our friendship, and then we served on the board of the camp down in the area there that we've gone to for several years. So, Brother Hogan, if you'd have anything you'd like to say before the video, and then we'll go from there. God bless you.
Thank you, preacher. We were really good friends until 1 year at camp. I made a motion to put him on the committee, and they unanimously put him on the committee, and your pastor looked at me and said, "I'll get you for this." And he did. The next year, I think he got me on the committee too, but anyway, like he said, he's old enough to be my dad, you know, and so We just have a kindred spirit. The Lord called us to Carthage, Missouri in February of 2000, just recently retired, February in 2020. And the Lord called us, and you'll kind of see that in the video. The Lord called us to go to Israel. We had no idea what we were going to do when we got there. We took a missions trip, a working survey trip, back in October of 2019, and the Lord showed us what we were going to be doing, so that'll be the video. Shalom. My name is Kent Hogan, and my wife Kathy and I are missionaries to the land of Israel. I was honored to pastor the Bible Baptist Church in Carthage, Missouri for 20 years. On February 6th of 2019, the Lord called us to plant a Bible-believing Baptist church in Israel. I retired from the pastorate February the 16th of 2020 and turned the work over to Pastor Will Seagraves. We sold our 10-acre mini farm that we bought in 2004. We bought a 42-foot fifth wheel and a one-ton pickup truck. So just imagine we went from a 2,500-square-foot home to a home a little under 500 square foot, but we love it. We moved from Carthage, Missouri to Eufaula, Oklahoma, and joined the Calvary Baptist Church, where Brother J.R. McDonald is our sending pastor. Kathy and I had an opportunity to go on a working survey trip to Israel in October of 2019, and what a trip it was. The total flight was a little over 13 hours from Dallas to Toronto and then on to Israel. The food on the flight, as you can see, was not bad at all. It was interesting to see Hasidic Jews get up with their traditional garb and find a spot on the plane and do their morning prayer. We landed in Tel Aviv earlier that morning and we hit the ground running. First things first, though, we had to dip our feet in the Mediterranean Sea. Our first lunch was very interesting, to say the least. Pita bread, hummus, and veggies abound there. Breakfast was interesting as well. The eggs are cracked open and put in a tomato sauce and simmered till the eggs are done. My favorite, however, was the chocolate-filled croissants. The potato chips are nothing like Lay's potato chips. No, nothing at all. The coffee, it was not Folgers by any stretch of the imagination. It was more like 30-weight motor oil. But God did bless me with a coffee maker in the hotel cafeteria. And again, it was not Folgers, but it was better than motor oil. In a country that loves falafel and shawarmas, the Lord blessed us with a McDonald's, but not just a regular McDonald's, a kosher McDonald's. And if you didn't get enough caffeine in your Coke, well, you could buy a Coke with coffee in it. We visited three communities called kibbutzim while we were there and talked to the security chiefs. The first kibbutz we visited was Holit, where we met with Avi and Nir. And pictured here are Avi, Missionary Gary Way, Nir, Pastor Robert Graff, and myself. While in Holit, we visited a school bus stop, which doubles as a bomb shelter, as they all do. And Holit is close to the Gaza Strip, and they come under rocket attacks often. On our way to the next community, we stopped in the Valley of Escol and picked up some grapes for our trip. And as you can see, it took a while for us to eat them all. Next, we visited Kibbutz Erez, which is also in close proximity to the Gaza Strip. We met with Ben, their security chief, and by the way, most of the security chiefs we met carried their AR-15s with them. After our meeting, Ben took us on a tour of the west side, and we got to see the Gaza Strip up close. It was that night that the Palestinians fired 8 rockets from across that fence somewhere into Israel. And Kathy and I heard the Iron Dome defense system take those rockets out. Each kibbutz has its own products to sell. And Erez, as you can see, it was cotton. In just about every city in Israel, we saw cranes. New construction is going up in city after city. And we were told 600 Jews from all over the world are returning to Israel every day. On Friday of our trip, we headed off to the city of Eilat. It was a 2.5-hour drive through desert, and yes, this is the desert the children of Israel wandered through for 40 years. As we drove through that area, we realized it was only by God's grace they made it 40 years. The Bible says their feet didn't swell nor their clothes waxed old. It was an amazing sight to see. And although we didn't get to visit the Dead Sea, we let it photobomb this picture. We did see a manna dispensary along the way. And Eilat is a city on the far south coast of Israel next to the Red Sea. Egypt is on the west and Jordan is on the east. The purpose of this visit was to meet with Brother Way's good friends, Ofer. Ofer volunteers with a group called Et Gedim. Et Gedim in Hebrew means challenges. And they teach extreme sports to physically challenged IDF soldiers and civilians. And Ofer volunteers with this group that teaches scuba. And we spent a good part of that day listening to how their group works with people who have various handicaps and take them diving. The director of the portion of Et Gedim Scuba is a man by the name of Nachum. Nachum is pictured on your left and Ofer is on your right. And these two men spend hours working with these people. Having been a scuba diver for over 10 years, I'd never seen anything like what I was watching. My heart went out to them as I saw a man in a wheelchair being pushed to the water's edge to go scuba diving. What a challenge that was. When he came out of the water, he had the biggest smile on his face. He experienced a freedom under the water that he didn't have before. Our obstacle of getting in country is the difficulty of obtaining a long-term visa. When God called us to go to Israel, we didn't know how the Lord was going to get us in. And I spent a good part of that trip heading back to the hotel that evening, asking the Lord if this was the means of securing a long-term visa to stay in country. As it is now, we can only stay a total of 5 months. So we need a long-term or a five-year visa. No one can start a church only being in country 5 months. Later on that evening, the Lord gave me that peace that passeth all understanding. And since our trip, we learned that Israel has a new long-term visa that states, if you invest in the lives of the Israeli people, they will issue a long-term visa. What an answer to prayer. Not only is the Lord going to allow me to use my passion that I have in diving, but I'll have the opportunity, as I teach scuba, to tell them about the true Messiah. Our next adventure took us to the Valley of Elah, and this was a battleground for David and Goliath. And this picture shows the mountain Israel was on, and this picture shows the mountain that the Philistines were on, and the valley where the battle took place. Our next kibbutz we visited was Kerem Shalom. This kibbutz is the closest community to the Gaza Strip. And Gaza was on the west and Egypt is to their south. And as you can see, this is a heavily secured community. And this is where our good friend Ofer and his wife Roni live. Everywhere we drove, we saw IDF soldiers in drills. And we never felt in harm's way the entire time we were in nation. Our last kibbutz we visited was called Nahal Oz, and their security chief, Ilan. Again, this community sits very close to the Gaza Strip. And as we looked across the fence, Ilan asked this question, how would you like to live this close to people who want to kill you every day? Let that sink in. We finished up the day in Nahal Oz having a Bible study in the home of a family of believers. What a blessing to see an entire family sitting around at the table listening to Brother Way teach a Bible lesson. These are dear people of God who desperately need a church. We ended our tour visiting some wonderful sites near Jerusalem. Yes, they love President Trump in Israel. We got to see the Wailing Wall, the Temple Mount, the Eastern Gate where Jesus will one day soon walk through, the Garden of Gethsemane, and finally, the Garden Tomb. Hundreds of cars drive within 200 yards of the tomb every day and have no idea what's there. I've always wanted to see the tomb where they laid Jesus, and we had that opportunity. And you know what? Jesus isn't there. So our prayer and goals are simple. We need prayers. We need financial support. And Nachum and Ofer need us there as soon as we can get there to help. So pray that we get the long-term visa needed to get into the country. There are believers in Eilat, So pray that we can meet with them about planting a Bible-believing Baptist church, because that is our purpose in going to Israel. Thank you, and may God bless you.
Like to give a few opportunities to ask questions. So Brother Hogan, rather than me make up stuff, why don't you come and hopefully you can give some answers. We'll take four questions, okay? Here's one.
What exactly is a kibbutz? Is it just a Jewish community?
It's just a simple community that could be anywhere from 250 to about 5,000 people. And each of the kibbutz,
but they don't own their own home. They don't get paid, but they work inside the kibbutz or outside the kibbutz for whatever it is. It's interesting, the cotton that you saw, we have a piece laying out there on our table. And when we were going through at Ez, we were driving behind a sniper wall because of the Palestinians. And Miss Kathy saw the cotton field out there and she wanted to stop. And we all looked there and said, no. So the driver let her stop. So I told the driver, I said, we start taking incoming, go. Just leave her and go. So somebody else.
Little Eli.
How did the tomb look like?
What did the what? The tomb?
Yeah.
Empty. It's cut out in a rock, in a big rock. It's cut out in a rock, and you can actually walk in there. And there are two tombs, actually. And the one that was on the left that you saw, tradition says that they had to extend that for the body of Jesus to fit in. So it's kind of neat. Couldn't stand there very long. A lot of people behind us. So
there's a third one right there.
You know, you get in there, and you just want to preach. Yes, ma'am. We don't really have a plan for that. Our plan is in the city of Eilat to start a church. I'll be teaching scuba there. And then one of the ministries that we found out that Miss Kathy could do is she could help with childbirth. Some of the ladies that are pregnant there, that she could, what's that, a masseuse or whatever that's called. I don't know what it's called. It's, huh? Well, it's called something else. But a what? A doula or something like that. So she's a medulla. No, she's really not.
Okay, Brother Matt.
Once the church is established, or what after the 5 years, what is your vision?
Our vision's just to stay there. That's where we'd like to die. We hopefully, and it's not a guaranteed thing for us to get our long-term visa, but I've got some friends over there that want us there. And so once you get the 5-year visa, what they tell me is that you can apply for a resident visa, and it's easier to get the resident visa once you have your long term, and once we get the resident visa, then we're good. It's just getting that original long term visa.
My follow up question, sir, is what is the American side, the embassy, have for you? Like on the American side, what requirements are
That I don't know. We were supposed to go back in March to get all of the paperwork and everything started, and then because COVID hit. They're supposed to go in June and then July, and so we've got a friend that tells us that maybe it'll open up at the end of March or April for green countries, and evidently America is still a red country with COVID. So we're waiting to get over there and then start that process, but it'll be through the Jewish embassy there.
All right.
Good questions.
Yeah. Wonderful. Thank you very much.
Lord, I'm coming home. All four verses.
Coming.
to sing for us. He's going to sing, and then he'll come and preach.
Well, I'm not used to playing on real expensive stuff.
Is this on? Do I need to turn this on, or is it on?
Can you hear me now? You can hear me now. How about that? Hang on, I got to take my glasses off. All right.
The only way that I love you is if I know
Shali lev shikah vivla li Elohim ki laek zehim vali liot ni titel. I think that said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Amen. So that is our new life's verse for our work in Israel, and thank you for the opportunity to be here. Is Chad LeMaster's daughter in here? Are you in here? You're right there. Okay, we just spent a wonderful week with them, and your dad's something else. I tell you, he is something else. And thank the Lord for your mom, because if it wasn't for your mom, I don't know what your dad would do. I really don't. But spent a wonderful week with them. I don't think he would mind me telling you this, but their faith promise went from $25,000 a year to $65,000 a year.
And just a great, great week, and they took care of us, and just a blessing. And of course, I teased him when I walked in his office. I said, "Oh, did Shane Hughes give you all of these mounts?" You know. So if you don't know Shane Hughes, he's a good friend of ours. Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 15. If you're normally used to standing, don't stand just yet. I want to kind of go through some things about the uniqueness of our ministry, the uniqueness of the nation of Israel itself. Of course, we've studied a lot about Israel. If you are a student of the Bible, then you should know a lot about Israel. And it's a very unique country in and of itself. I was just talking to a lady, I think it was this morning or yesterday during the conference, and she said, you would think that if you're talking about the Jews that they would be religious, and they're not. By and large, 80 to 85% of Jewish people are what we would consider to be secular. They don't have any religious affiliation at all. Now, who we have to be careful with is the 15%, and those are the Hasidic Jews. Those are your very Orthodox Jews, and that's why when we travel, we ask people not to put anything on Facebook about we're here or Instagram or things like that, and our name and Israel and missionary. So they have what we call missionary, what I call missionary police, and I don't want them to know that we're coming. I'd like to see every Messianic Jew come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That would be wonderful. And the answer to your question as far as, wherever the Lord sends us, we want to be able to share the gospel with them. So it's just, the nation itself, as you know and we know, that Israel is still God's chosen people. They are still God's chosen people. The Bible tells us in Psalm 121, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." You believe that tonight? I believe that whatever country honors Israel, God will honor that country. And I believe for the last 4 years, God has honored the United States of America. Now, I say that, and I say the United States has not treated God very good for the last several years in that. Genesis 12:3, God says, "I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So, I get this question, Israel was founded in 1948. No, that's when the UN chartered the nation of Israel to be a nation. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, that Israel has been around for a long time since that. Unfortunately, she has shrunk in size quite a bit over the last years. It likes to listen to other politicians. George W. Bush was a wonderful example, and because of him and Condoleezza Rice and others, the nation of Israel gave the Gaza Strip to the Palestinians, and that is the worst political move that the United States has ever done to the nation of Israel. It hurt Israel, because that's where all the rockets come from. Most of the rockets come from the Gaza Strip. So we were down there, we're close and personal, we didn't see the rockets, but we heard the rockets. And it's just a terrible... Here's something that the Palestinians do every day that's never shown on the news. What they like to do now is they get helium balloons, and they'll tie a timber box on the bottom of that balloon, and they'll let that balloon go when the wind is just right, and it goes into the nation of Israel. When that balloon lands in a field, that timber box will tip over, and it'll burn their entire crop down. So just think about that's something that they do several times a day, and you never hear that on any news network, whether it's ABC, CBS, not even Fox News. So it's interesting, the rockets that they get fired. We have an app on my phone that's called Red Alert, and if it goes off tonight, that's the sound that you'll... I can't mute that sound. I can mute rings, but I can't mute the sound that we get every time there's a rocket fired into Israel. But Israel is called the aggressor because they fire back. Israel is not sissies. Their military is not. They don't play by any rules. They don't have rules of engagement. And if they think you're a terrorist, they'll shoot you and they'll ask questions later. If they find out you're not a terrorist, oh, sorry. We felt completely safe the entire time we were there. Currently, the population of Israel is a little more than 9 million people. And if you want to compare it to a state, it would be about the size of New Jersey. So
So just imagine the size of New Jersey, and of course you have six Arab nations all around. Of course, Iran wants nothing but to see Israel completely annihilated. So the Palestinians don't want peace. I was asked this question too. I think it was Friday, and somebody come up to our table and said, "Well, President Trump has got some Arab countries to sign a peace accord with Israel." Well, how many peace accords have been signed with Israel that the country that signed that peace accord wasn't interested in peace? So Palestinians are never interested in peace. They're interested in the annihilation of Israel. And I've always said this, Israel has attended the funeral of every nation that has tried to annihilate it. So that's pretty awesome country. 80 to 85% of the Jews, I think I said that, are what we would consider secular. Most don't even own a Bible. Why would they? It's not the fact that they don't believe the Bible. They just don't think that they need it. And they know their history. They know the story of David and Goliath and all that. But most have never read one passage of Scripture. Not one. The average Jew knows nothing about Jesus Christ. Absolutely nothing. The most worst person in the United States is in jail, at least knows what Easter is all about. They can tell you what Easter is. They can tell you what Christmas is all about. But when you talk to a Jew about Jesus, they don't even want to talk to you. As far as they're concerned, the Messiah hasn't. They're still waiting on their Messiah. But you know and I know that the Messiah has already come, and His name is Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to get into a conversation with them. They're very curious. They're curious, number one, why you're there. That was probably the number one question that we were asked while we were there. We actually got one of the kibbutz that you saw with the Rav shot with the binoculars. It was in his community that the Iron Dome system was right behind their community. So he asked if we wanted to go see it. Well, what American that's interested in military things wouldn't be interested in going and visiting a military installation. So we got in the van and we actually drove out there. We saw the rockets. We actually got to talk to the Jewish soldiers that were there. And we had taken with us those Ozark Trail 12-in-1 tools, you know, those little pliers are in the pocket. I had five of those left. I'd given out some of them. I had five of them left. There were five Israeli soldiers that came to the fence. They were talking to us. And I handed each of those Israeli soldiers that 12-in-1 Ozark Trail tool. And so each of those Jews, or each of those soldiers would look back at me, and when they do this, when they do this right here, this is just, they're in deep gratitude, and they're very thankful for what you're doing. And just a little pocket tool. And so they would ask me, they looked at me, and they said, "Why are you doing this? Why are you here?" And I said, "Well, probably what you've been told is that Americans don't care for you. But I'm telling you, there's a group of independent Baptists back in the United States, and I pastor a church in Carthage, Missouri. We love the Israeli people. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we don't like what those people over there are doing." And when you tell them that you're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, you just watch that wall come down, and then we were the best of friends. Any deer hunters in here? Any deer hunters? Do you have a nice pair of binoculars? You even have binoculars? You have binoculars? Would you really go to the woods with a $60 pair of Walmart binoculars? I mean, you're going to buy some expensive binoculars. Elon, one of the Rav shots that you saw on the video, he was holding his daughter. He had his AR-15 with him, and he was looking through a pair of binoculars. Remember seeing that slide? We had taken that with us. There was a preacher in Choctaw, Oklahoma, that had given me those to give to a Rav shot. A Rav shot's a sheriff. I have to kind of remember that when I say Rav shot, you're looking at me like, a Rav what? It's a Rav shot. It's, you know, like a sheriff. So he's in charge of his kibbutz. He's in charge of his security of his kibbutz. So when the Palestinians attack them, it's their security team that will defend their community. If it's bad enough, they can call in the IDF. But the IDF usually won't get there for maybe 15 minutes, maybe 30 minutes later. So they have to protect their community. So I gave Elon those binoculars. And I said, "Look, if you've already got a," and I'm thinking he's already got a nice pair. And I said, "If you've got a pair of these, give them to another one of your members of your security team." So he's standing there in that picture. He's holding his daughter. He's got his AR. He's looking across at the Gaza Strip. He looks down at these binoculars. He looks back at the Gaza Strip. He looks over at me and he goes, "These are nice." And I'm thinking in myself, and I'm shaking my head, well, you know, praise the Lord, I'm thinking, there are $60 pair of Walmart binoculars. But that's how much they appreciate things. And, you know, when you tell them that you love them, that you're praying for the peace of, you know, Jerusalem, that you want to see them come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, it's just, they are very, very interested in that. As far as eternity is concerned, they think they're okay. They think since they're Jewish people, they think that when it's their time to go, that they're going to go to heaven. And they just don't understand what the Bible says, that if you die without Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. And talking to them about, you know, religious things, you can't really do what we do here in the States. As a matter of fact, it's against the law to try to proselyte somebody that's under 18 years of age. So if we go out on the street and if we try to pass out tracts, we have to be very, very careful of that. Number one, we have to be very careful of that anyway, because we can't give out any literature that's got our address on it. Because if that gets in the wrong hands, they can come and burn down our house or throw infected rats in it, different things like that. And you say, wow, you're really excited about going over there? That's where the Lord wants us to go. You say, well, you're crazy. Well, talk to your preacher. He knows that really, really well. But they think that as long as they do good, that they're going to go to heaven. And that's where the Lord is calling us. So if you have your Bible, stand, if you would, Romans chapter 15. Of course, Paul is preaching to the church at Rome. He's talking to the church at Rome. Drop down to verse 23. Notice what Paul says. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. Now watch what he says in verse 25, because this is kind of where the story really unfolds. He says in verse 25, he says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Can somebody tell me why Paul might be interested in the church at Jerusalem? That's because that's where it all started. Right. It was the church at Jerusalem that sent out missionaries and that started churches. And we could just see that line, the church that Jesus Christ started and the other churches that came off that because of the missionary endeavor of that church. And so Paul says, I'm going to go back to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, verse 26. For it had pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So it doesn't sound like the church is very well off in Jerusalem. And Saul of Tarsus kind of helped with that. He tried to destroy that church. Verse 27, it pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in what? I'll talk to you tonight about carnal things. Not all carnal things are bad. Can somebody else besides your preacher say amen? Okay, that's kind of what I... If you don't amen, I'm thinking you're not getting it, so I may have to repeat. So if you don't want me to repeat, say amen. Even if you're sleeping. Father, we thank you for this time and the opportunity to be in your house. We just thank you for the pastor and pastor's wife and the church. Thank you for the hospitality, the opportunity we can share our burden with these people tonight. Lord, may you guide us, and we'll give you all the praise and honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Now, I really want to focus on two verses in Romans chapter 15. I really want to focus on verse 26 and 27. But before we get there, we kind of have to fill in some blanks here. So turn your Bibles back. Hold your place here in Romans. But go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm sure this verse of Scripture has been preached to you numerous times by your own pastor about faith promise and about missions and how important missions is. Would you agree that missions is vitally important to the church? Amen. Amen. It's vitally important. So Paul here is preaching to the church at Rome, talking about the churches of Macedonia and Achaia, giving to the church of Macedonia, or the church at Jerusalem. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're all familiar with this, verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. Okay, so I'm just looking at this preacher, and I'm thinking, okay, the churches of Macedonia on a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded. I'm kind of looking at that and thinking, they're not a very well-off church. They're just not well off financially. It says, unto their riches of their liberality, verse 3. And then Paul says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Now, we watched the church. We watched New Life Baptist Church in Garnet, Kansas, just this week, come out of themselves, in essence, and they went beyond their power, and they more than doubled their faith promise. I'd say that's amazing. And when you look at that church is really not made up of very wealthy people. And I would call them a poor church. The church that I pastored for all those years, I would call them a poor church. But Paul says the church is a Macedonia of their power. And Paul says, I bear record, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped. Watch this. But first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. I love faith promise giving. I don't have to do faith promise giving. I get to give to faith promise giving. And it's, I don't even have to tithe. I get to tithe. I don't have to come to church. I get to come to church. You follow this? And I think Paul is excited about helping the church of Jerusalem with some much needed funds that they need to continue on with their day-to-day operations. And so Paul is preaching to the church at Rome about that, and he's talking about the churches of Achaia, the churches of Macedonia, and then Paul now is talking to the church at Corinth about the churches of Macedonia, how that, yes, they were poor, but yet they gave. Now flip over page to chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Paul said, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write unto you. He says, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia and Achaia, was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Now, I like this. Your pastor has been in enough preachers' meetings, and I've been in a bunch of them. You've probably been at, you know, some of them. And there could be a time, and there's been a time, when a pastor has got up and said, look, we're really struggling. Our church is hurting. We need this. We need that. And it's really nothing for a preacher to stand up and says, we'll help with $500. And let's just say this church had a preacher's meeting, and I came up here and I asked, we needed some help at Carthage at Bible Baptist, and your preacher would get up. Let's just call him the Church of Corinth. He gets up and says, I'll give 500. And the Church of Macedonia says, well, he's not going to outdo me. I'll do 500. Church of Achaia said, well, I'll give 500. The Church of Rome, I'll give 500. So you kind of see where we're going. So the pastor of the Church of Corinth was kind of the one that got the ball rolling, if I could put it that way. And so Paul is having to remind the Corinth, the church at Corinth, hey, these guys have already taken up a collection. They've already done their part. You're the one that got the ball rolling, and you're kind of sitting back on your laurels here. What's going on? Yeah. Now, I like what he said, what Paul continues to say. Watch what he says here in verse number 3. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 3. He says, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. I like this right here. How many of you have children? You have young children. You had young children. You were a young child, and your dad was driving the car, and the mom was in the passenger seat, and the kids acted up, and the mom turned around and said, don't make me come back there. Anybody ever hear that before their parents? Yeah, it was usually when my mom said that, I was dead meat already. Because my dad, and I love my dad, my dad's been in heaven now for 3 years, but my dad, you know, there's three of us boys, my dad did what I call, we got beatings. Now, you don't say that today because you get thrown in jail. It didn't bother my dad back then. Didn't bother my dad at all. So we got beatings. So when I was in school, when I was in grade school, if I got a paddling, and you don't want your dad to be good friends with a principal. That's just not a good match. You don't want your dad to be good friends with a sheriff either. That's never a good match either. And so the times when my principal would call my dad and say, well, guess what? Kent got a paddling day. My dad wouldn't even need to know why I got a paddling. It was automatic when I got home. I got another beating. Yeah. And it didn't matter. Please understand. You know what I'm saying? That's just what I grew up with. Well, yeah. It looks like you got a beating. Yep, sure did. I mean, that's just the way it was in my day. We just got beatings. My kids got beatings. And so when I would hear this, don't make me come back. Don't make me stop the car. This is kind of what Paul is doing to the church of Corinth. Don't make me bring these guys from Macedonia to Chai and Rome to you to embarrass you. So we're still in chapter 9 here. In verse 5, he says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, wherever you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. But this I say, he would sow sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he would sow bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So this is what Paul is reminding the church of Corinth about, that if you made a commitment to give, you better give. If I can tell this church, if you made a commitment to give the faith promise, you better give. Isn't there a story, I think, in Acts, in chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira? Yeah, read that story. If you've been late on your faith promise, don't read Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, because that might scare you to death. Are you okay tonight?
Yep.
All right, because you don't seem to be relaxed here. I'm having a great time. And you're not amening like I'm asking you to amen. So this may take me another 45 minutes to get through this if you don't amen. Brother J.R., every time he would say, and finally, or lastly, the people would always say, amen. Yeah. Just, amen. He'd say, and finally, and everybody, amen. So one long after we were married, I went down and preached in Cassville, Missouri, for Wes Stewart. And I was preaching away, and I said, and finally, and guess what? She goes, amen! Yeah. All right, back to our text, Romans chapter 15. Look at verse 26. Now, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and to Chai to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Now, we're not talking about these Christians that are Macedonia and Chai. We're not talking about saved Jews. You with me here?
Right.
So if we're not talking about Jews, then who are we talking about? Gentiles. Any Jews here tonight? Anybody that's a Jew? Okay, then if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. Are you a Gentile? Raise your hand. Come on, I got to get you doing something here. Okay. So we're talking about saved Gentiles. What were these saved Gentiles doing? They were taking up an offering for the church in Jerusalem. Why would they do that? Why is Paul interested? Because Paul knew that that's where it all started from.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I want to give back to them. I want to help them. And these Gentiles wanted to give back to these poor Jews or these poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And these Gentiles were not well off. They were in a great trial of affliction, the Bible says. They were in deep poverty, but here was the key. They were happy to give. They loved to give. They wanted to give back. Now watch verse 27. It says, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. Paul says, we're debtors. Paul says, we're debtors to them. And can I tell you, church, tonight, we owe a huge debt to the Jewish people. We owe a huge debt to the Jewish people. Listen, if it were not for Jewish missionaries who went and preached the gospel to the Gentiles and got saved, we wouldn't be meeting here tonight, probably. And I'm thankful that we have a heritage that we can look back to these churches that the Apostle Paul started and some of the other churches started. If it wasn't for the church of Jerusalem, they wouldn't have started. What debt do we owe? Well, we owe them the gospel. Hello? They took the gospel to my forefathers, so that makes me a debtor. They took the gospel to your forefathers, which makes you a debtor. But look at verse 27 again. This is kind of what I want to look. For if the Gentiles had been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Now, we talked about this. We talked about the word carnal and what it means. Of course, it means anything that's worldly.
Right.
But not all worldly things are bad.
Right.
Anybody in here besides me like money? Don't be afraid to raise your hand. I know your heart. Well, preacher, now you know what the Bible says. The love of money is, I'm not talking about the love, I don't love money, but boy, I sure do like it.
Yeah.
It'll buy me a new bow. It'll buy me a new rifle. It'll buy her another 25 pair of shoes. And we can go on with that, fellas. Amen? Sure. But not all carnal things are bad. Paul even made mention of good carnal things. He said in 1 Corinthians 9, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Now, you pay your pastor a salary, correct? Do you think he likes it? Do you like it?
Amen.
Anybody else in here get a salary? You get paid? Yeah. Even if it's from the government? You get your stimulus check?
Sure.
You like it?
Sure.
That's a carnal thing. So Paul here in Romans 15, he's talking about monetary things. And these Gentiles, Paul said, had a duty, had an obligation to give back. Now keep in mind, these Gentiles here that Paul is talking about, they had no idea what was going on in Jerusalem. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have Instagram. They didn't have Fox News. They didn't have Newsmax and all of these different things. No, the only way they knew something was going on in Jerusalem was because Paul came and preached to them and said, hey, they're hurting. We need to help them. And they took up an offering. So to get to Israel, we need people to give monetary things. Because we need to give carnal things to them. Let me explain. There are three things that we're praying that our ministry will do. First and foremost, I want you to understand that the first thing that God has called us to do is to plant a church in the nation of Israel. And God has showed us what city that is, the city of Eilat. It's all the way down the most southern city in Israel, the city of Eilat. That is our goal. That is what God wants us to do, is to plant a church. Problem is, we just can't go marching into Israel and say, hey, we're here to start a church. And the government says, well, we'll just give you a long-term visa. Chances are that's not going to happen. Just not going to happen. As of right now, the obstacle that we have is getting a long-term visa. If we don't have a long-term visa, we can only stay in country 5-6 months. That is it. And you can't stay there the whole time. You got to go for 3 months, and then you leave, and then you come back for 2 months, for 3 months. You can't start a church being in country for 3 months. So that's what we're praying for, is that. We need a long-term visa. And then you saw in the video that the nation of Israel has now opened it up, that if you invest in the lives of the Israeli people, they will issue you a long-term visa. That's what we're praying to do. That's what we need you to pray to happen, is we can get that long-term visa. Second thing we've got to do is make friends. Got to make friends. Even if you start a church in the United States, you have to make friends. And we're doing that in Israel. Our two friends that we have contact with right now, you saw them in the picture, Ofer and Nachum. Ofer is a very close friend of mine right now. When we went to their home in Karim Shalom, we got to sit down with them. We had a snack with them. Oh, I'm telling you what, if you love vegetables and hummus and pita bread and all that stuff, that's for you. That's for you. I don't much care for, I don't call them falafel. I call them full awful. And then the shawarmas and all that. But we were in their home. We were in their home, which is amazing for us to be in a Israeli home. And so we're there. And so Brother Gary, the missionaries I was with, said, Ofer, why don't you talk to Kent about scuba supplies? And I'm thinking, you're going to talk to me about what? And so Ofer starts talking to me about scuba supplies. And I asked him, I said, what is it that you need? And he began to tell me the things that he needed. And so in the process of the conversation there, Ofer asked me, he said, do you have WhatsApp on your phone? I had no idea what that was. It's just an app that you can communicate with somebody overseas.
Yeah.
And I said, I have no idea what WhatsApp is. Ofer looked at Gary and said, get his phone, download WhatsApp on it, and give him my cell phone number. I have his cell phone number. On the way home that night, or on the way back to the hotel, Brother Gary looked at me. I think he was a little aggravated. He said, it's taken me 6 years to get what you've done tonight. You know what my flesh wanted to say? Well, if you were maybe a little closer to God, maybe you'd have got it a little sooner than that. I didn't dare do that because I didn't want him leaving me there. But the Lord has opened the door for me to volunteer with this group called Et Gadim. Be teaching scuba over there. You think, well, you're not going to go over there and play in the water and start a church. We got to get into the nation first. It's not like just going down to Mexico or someplace like that. And the Lord has opened that door for us. So we began to come back and we prayed about how we were going to do all of that. And some people may not like COVID, but I'm telling you, COVID was a blessing to us because I was able, after we stopped, you know, deputation, I was able to go back and get my rescue certification. Then I was able to go right into my dive master rating. And there's a difference between certification and rating because your rating now is a pro rating. And so I did that, and that was 2 weeks of solid study, 2 weeks of solid tests. And you know one of the first things I had to do? I had to swim 400 meters nonstop, 400 meters without touching the bottom. That's a quarter of a mile, 400 meters. This guy, 400 meters. After that, they wouldn't let me rest. I had to put my mask, my fins, and my snorkel on, and I had to do 800 meters without stopping, without stopping. When you were done with that, you don't even get to take your, you know, catch your breath. Hurry up, get your stuff off, swim out in the middle of the pool. Now we're going to do a survival swim for 10 minutes without going underwater. This body. And praise God, with His help, I did it. Not once. I had to do it again when I did my instructor rating. And so God has allowed me to be able to teach scuba to get us in country to start a church. And it's just amazing that God would allow me to do that. And so the third thing that we have to do is we have to give them carnal things. So talking to Ofer in his home, and I said, okay, look, what are some of the things that you need? And he began to tell me about Et Gadim, and he told me, he says, look, we don't charge any of those people. When we teach them scuba, we don't charge them anything. When we take them diving once a month, we don't charge them rent. We pay for everything. And he said, if we had 50 of our own scuba cylinders, it would greatly decrease our cost. And I'm sitting there, preacher, thinking, there is no way. I got my phone back. I got my calculator. I said, how much are they each? $260. You need 50 of them for $260. So I'm playing on my phone. That's $13,000. And I'm arguing with the Lord. Your pastor's never done that. He's never argued with God. I just know. Because he's a spiritual man of God. He would never do that. I'm not that way. I begin to argue with God. There's no way that I'm going to be able to go back to the United States and convince preachers to give me $260 for a scuba cylinder. If it were Bibles, yeah, I'm on board with that. I'll buy a case. But a scuba cylinder, what preacher in their right mind is going to do that? And God said, how do you need an elephant? Yeah. One bite at a time. God said, just raise enough money for one cylinder at a time. Okay, so I get back to the States. I retire from Bible Baptist Church. I become members of Calvary Baptist Church. Brother J.R. wanted me to preach my message, so I preached my Israel calling message, and I said the same thing. You know, we need 50 scuba cylinders. And Brother J.R. got up and says, I'll buy two. Who else? By the end of that service, Calvary Baptist Church, members of Calvary Baptist Church, had bought 22 of the 50 scuba cylinders. And then I'd go to different places, and people would come up and hand me a check for $260, $520. They'd buy one cylinder, they'd buy two cylinders. We were in Trenton, Missouri at a church, Liberty Baptist Church, and, you know, presented our work there. And this old guy comes up to my table after the service, and, you know, kind of looking at him, you'd think he didn't even have two nickels rubbed together. And he's talking to us about our ministry. He said, I love it. I think what you're doing is wonderful. I can see God all over this. He said, I want to have a part in that. I thought, well, if you can give me a couple bucks, $5, $10 to go to the cost of a cylinder. He said, I'm going to send you a check. All right. A couple weeks later, Brother J.R. calls me into his office. Never like it when a preacher called the office. Sure. Called me into the office, and he handed me an envelope. He had opened it because it was made out to Calvary. He opened it. He gave me the envelope. And I said, yeah, I know who that guy is right there. I know who he is. And he handed me the letter. And I read the letter and said, yeah, I know exactly who it is. The guy couldn't even rub a couple nickels together, and he handed me the check. I looked at the check, and I about swallowed my tongue. He wrote a check for $5,000. Was able to buy the rest of those cylinders. And so I called Ofer and said, hey, guess what? I've got all $13,000 for those scuba tanks. He didn't even answer me for a couple seconds. He was shocked. And I proved to him that I'm his friend. And I want to come there. And I want to help them. I want to build relationships. And I want to tell Ofer about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I called him back and said, okay, I got these cylinders. While we're locked down here, what else can we help you with? And I said, Ofer, tell me about your scuba gear. He says, well, no, Ofer, tell me about your scuba gear. I want to help you. And he said, well, my BC, that buoyancy compensator device, that's what the tank goes on. He said, mine broke about 2 years ago, and it's just beyond repair. I said, so you rent a BC every time you go? Yeah. I said, tell me about your regulator, what you breathe through. He said, that's about 30 years old. It's like driving a Ford. I said, tell me about your dive computer. He said, it's 20 plus years old. I said, Ofer, what are you doing? He said, that's all I can afford. I said, have you ever heard of gear called scuba? Is there any scuba divers in here? Anybody dives? Anybody dives? Nobody? Okay, a couple of you dive. So I asked him about Scuba Pro. That's, to me, that's top of the line stuff. And he said, oh, there's no way I could afford to buy that. I said, Ofer, if I bought you a set of gear, would you wear it? Oh, absolutely. I said, okay. So I called the owner of the dive shop that I got certified with and all that in Joplin, Missouri. And it's owned by a Christian couple, and they love the Lord and they serve the Lord. And so I called her and said, look, when I retired, I said, look, this is what the Lord's called us to do. She said, that's wonderful. So I called her back and says, what can we do for these people? How much would it cost me to get me a complete set of gear that I have so I can give to Ofer? And she said, let me look at it and I'll call you back. She called me back a few minutes later. She said, I can get him the same gear that you have for $1,100. I said, "What? Wait a minute, what? I said, well, you charged me $3,000. She goes, yeah, but you're not a Jew. We have a church in Germany, Walter Clark, in Germany, that just sent me a message and said, we're sending you $1,100 for a set of gear. I have two sets of gear. So, well, I don't have $1,100. You know, you eat an elephant with that too. So got a hold of Notcham. What do we need? 30 sets of gear. So that's what we're praying about, 30 sets of gear. But in the meantime, we're out trying to raise monthly support. So would you please pray about that? We're at 32% right now. We're doing really well. The Lord's really blessing us. And I want you to think about this possibility. When I give them their scuba packets to learn how to dive, there's two chapters in there that talks about physiology and physics. And I'll be able to hand them a Hebrew Bible and take them to Psalm 137 and say, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And as I teach them scuba, I'll be able to teach them about the true Messiah. And just imagine this. It could be possible that I could give a Bible, a Hebrew Bible, to one of the 144,000. Think about that. Paul wrote to the church of Philippi and said, now you Philippians know also, and in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, he said, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once again into my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. That's what we would like to do for this church and every church that we're in. So please pray for us. We need about $6,000 a month for support. Pray for supplies that we can take with us, safety and protection when we're on the road. Please pray for the people of Eilat. Please pray for a long-term visa. And then I want to finish with these three questions. I'll ask them in quick succession, and then I'll come back and ask them one at a time a little bit slower. Question number one is, how many have a close personal friend that's a Jew? Second question I'll ask is, how many know someone that belongs to a Jewish religion? Question number three, have you read any Jewish literature lately? So I'll go back and ask question number one. How many of you have a close personal friend that's a Jew? Let me see your hands. Back this way, nobody here, nobody here, nobody here. Okay, question number two. How many of you know someone that belongs to a Jewish religion? See, he belonged to one, two, three, getting better. Question number three, how many of you read any Jewish literature lately? See your hands. Okay, so the first question I ask is, how many of you have a close personal friend that's a Jew? Let me make this a little more simple. How many of you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Raise your hands. Now, how many have a close personal friend that's a Jew? You know, you're looking at me like, you got me. Yeah, kind of. Question number two. How many of you know someone that belongs to Jewish religion? How many of you are members of this church? You know you belong to a Jewish religion? And then question number three. How many have read any Jewish literature lately? Yeah. That's you. We owe a lot to the nation of Israel. It's so much different and difficult to try to talk to a Jew that does not know Christ as personal Savior, because they know nothing of Him. They're still waiting for the Messiah to come. And it's very difficult to, number one, get them to even talk about that. The ones that we've heard about, the conversations that we've had, when you talk to them, they're still waiting for their Messiah to come. And so when you ask them biblical questions and you take them to the Old Testament, because that's all you can talk to them about, you say, well, what about in Malachi chapter 3 where it talks about the temple has to be destroyed after Messiah has come? So when did the temple get destroyed? Well, AD 70, everybody knows that. Well, then the Bible says, your Bible says, that the Messiah had to already come. Well, that book's written by man, so we don't trust any book that's written by man, so that's not really part of the Bible. You take them to Isaiah chapter 53. No, that's written by man, so we're not going to listen to anything that's written by man. Okay, so what do you believe? Well, our rabbi says, time out. Right. Time out just a second. You won't believe what the Bible says because it was written by man, but you'll listen to a rabbi? What's the difference there? And this is their reply. When they do, you got them thinking. But that conversation has to be for a different day, because you can't push them. So would you pray for us? Let me just kind of add this in there. How are you doing with your faith promise? Is this something that you've done and you're not? Is this something that you promised and not done? I'm sure your pastor, as it was my heart, I wanted to pick up every missionary that ever came through our door. But I couldn't, because some of God's people were not faithful. How about you? Hopefully tonight you've seen our heart. When we got on the airplane to come back, we were hoping that the plane would fail and that cancel our tickets and we'd have to stay there forever. Because that's our desire and that's our plea. So would you help us get there? Everyone stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, tonight we just thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to be in your house tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that I get to share my burden, my heart with the people of Israel, and how you've opened the door for us to get there. Lord, I don't take that lightly. And you know the situation with COVID and how this country is closed and Israel is closed. And Lord, I know that's you have a perfect plan. And so in the meantime, we just can't sit idle. We have to be about our Father's business. And Lord, I pray that the people of this church are involved in missions as they are, and they said amen to that, but Lord, are they really doing all that you want them to do? So I pray that this invitation would be, even if someone is in this room that's never trusted Jesus Christ before, that they could come tonight and ask you to save them. So Lord, help us to make decisions to follow you, to do what you want us to do, in Jesus' name. Amen. As the piano begins to play, we're going to sing Just As I Am. If God has spoken to your heart, why don't you come and pray tonight? Preacher.
But thy blood was shed for
a blessing. If you would be seated for just a minute, I think it'd be good if we'd add a missionary to Israel tonight. And so I'd like to make a motion that we take the Hogans on at $50 a month and seconds all over the place. All in favor, a good hearty amen. Anyone opposed? I think it'd be good if we bought a suit of scuba stuff, $1,100. So I'll make a motion on that in several more seconds. All in favor, aye. And then if you're interested in giving more than that, over the next couple of weeks, just mark it scuba on your envelope, turn it in. We'll forward it to them, okay? And that'll be a blessing to them. I do want to make an announcement before we get ready to leave. First of all, we're going to have a meeting about the couples retreat. We'll meet right over here following the service tonight. So if you're going to couples retreat, if you could come meet there, we need you to fill out your forms. Then if we can collect the money, that would be awesome. And then on the 27th of January, we'll have our annual church business meeting. So this is the last day that you can turn in nominations for those running for office. And so get that turned in. Ladies meeting on 28th. Teens are going to clean church on the 30th. There'll be a brown bag Sunday on the 7th. And chili cook-off on February 12th, Friday night. Bring your favorite games. We'll have a good time of fellowship. Okay? One other thing I'd like to bring up and mention to you guys, if you could go ahead and throw up one of those slides. So several years ago, we received a sizable donation, a memorial for Brother Steve Lamb, who was a great servant of the Lord in our church. He served as treasurer. He and Miss Sherry, quite a blessing through the years. Battled cancer and finally passed away with that. And so wanted to do something kind of a memorial with that donation that we had. And it's kind of will grow as I'm sure we'll have more people pass away. We can do other things like this. But so we've come up with this cross. I've always wanted to have flags here at the church. At the time that we moved in, we were so broke. We were just trying to figure out how to make the payments on the building. And so I was visiting with a friend of mine who is a Christian engineer, and he came up with this concept. So it would actually set on the hillside right outside here. It'll be in the shape of a cross, rounded corners and stuff. And we're going to go with one flagpole instead of three. We'll have the flag there. Down at the front is almost 5-6 foot of height. And so it'll have handrail all the way around the outside of it. But anyhow, we're going to start. And this is something that we had approved and so forth. We're going to start on that. We actually hired Brother James and his group, and they're going to start on that tomorrow. So when you come to church on Wednesday night, there's probably going to be machines and dirt moved and all, who knows what's going to be out there. And I just encourage you, keep your kids away from it, okay? Maybe you ought to stay away from it, okay? We don't want anyone to get hurt as we build that. We'll try to do appropriate measures to keep it safe, but it would be good while they're outside. They can stay away from that. We're kind of building that as a place where we're going to have benches where you can go out and sit and read your Bible if you're early church or you want to just stop by and have a place to pray. I can't think of a better place to pray than under Old Glory. And so we're going to build that, and I don't know how long it'll take, but I do have confidence in the guy that we've hired to take care of building it. And so we're looking forward to getting that done, and I think it'll be a blessing. Also, this afternoon, I received a text message from Mrs. Gilson, and she had strep throat she'd been diagnosed with. And she asked that we might remember to pray for them. They over the next couple of weeks, this guy who was a helper to the murder of their son will be arraigned, and then their daughter-in-law will be facing her arraignment over the next couple of weeks, and they asked that we might pray for them as they go through that. And then the daughter-in-law, although she is, in prison, she still holds the rights over the children. And so they've been back and forth. It's kind of hard to believe that that could even be conceived in the midst of this situation. So if you would remember to pray for them. She said that she was sick and she went to bed, and Dan's just kind of worn out from taking care of the kids and then dealing with the issue of having lost their son. And so if you would remember to pray for the Gilsons, lift them up, encourage them. If you can send them a note, something along that line, I'm sure it'd be a great encouragement to them as they go through the next several weeks and months and the trial and all that that'll be a part of that. Okay? I'm going to ask the Hogans go ahead and make their way back to their table. Let's all stand. Please feel free to get around and get to know them. So the couples that are going to couples retreat, if you can make your way quickly over here, that way they can get that taken care of, and then we can move on with other things this evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. It's good to have Brother Potts here. Brother Potts, would you close us in a word of prayer tonight?
Father,